New Zealand, and always trust that God will open a door for us to also connect in New Zealand. And so thank you. Everybody agrees that I'm easier to maintain. So look after me. So the worship this morning was all about God's heart, right? And us drawing closer to Him. So I really, really believe that that is what the Lord has laid in my heart for you. And so if you are willing with me, I want to invite the Holy Spirit. You know that most Christians today would miss some of the most significant moments in their lives without even knowing they missed it. You know that some people are very good to you, but it doesn't mean they're good for you. It's so appropriate that today is Mother's Day. And so I want to invite the Holy Spirit to really, really speak deep into our lives. And I am going to, and I want to ask you to open your heart and to say, Lord, I am going to allow you to speak into me. No barriers, I trust you, because I heard this morning one of the worship leaders said, because he's a good father. I actually find it, in the last few years, I found it tough to call him God. I'd struggle with that. You know, it's a good father. It's a good father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are the gift that stayed behind. Jesus went back to prepare a place for us. The lamb that was slain went home to prepare the house and to come back as a lion of Judah. But right now, we live in the lamb dispensation. It means we are meek, we are servants, we are gentle, we are sacrificing. And you, Holy Spirit, are here to equip us and to empower us. And we flow through you into the head, Jesus. Which means we become just like Jesus. And all of us need the revelation who Jesus really was. Because there are so many different images of you, Jesus, right now. And I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that every one of us will see and experience the deep, real, authentic, real Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Son, the Messiah. And may our lives be transformed today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Oh, I'm excited. I love being here and I want to share with you. And I'm going to have to be focused because there are so many things in my heart that I want to share with you. So every now and then, if I throw in a wild statement that just jumps into my head, just put it one side and process it later. But I trust and believe that everything I want to share with you this morning is that the Father wants to impart into you. And so as I prayed, I want you to hold that thing very tight. Who is Jesus really? You know, in Africa, when we go into communities that's completely dysfunctional, because of war and AIDS and poverty and it's just chaos. I mean chaos. People wake up hungry. They go to bed hungry. They don't sleep for more than 20 minutes. It's chaos. When we go in there, one of the first things we do, we call it Maranatha. We bring Maranatha into that community. You know what Maranatha means? Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Cry for the real Jesus to be exposed, to explode, because only Jesus can come into chaos like that hell holes and can bring love and peace and order. So I want you to say, come Maranatha, come. Because I'm going to speak today about physical and spiritual orphans. And I trust that you're going to open your hearts to hear that. But today's Mother's Day. We heard about that. We heard some rough jokes, huh? But anyway, we heard about Mother's Day, and I'm going to try and remember some of those jokes. And I want to just say one thing about Mother's Day for me personally. I'll make a statement like this. The mother of my children and the grandmother of my grandchildren practices what I preach. You got that? I watched Carolyn's heart being broken 1,000 times by all the injustice and pain and suffering and death that we've seen in our lives in the last 25 years. And she never shrunk from it for one moment. She embraced every one of them. You know, the Bible teaches us that mothers are amazing. In fact, the Bible speaks so highly about mothers that when the Bible tried to help us to understand who God our Father is, actually use a mother as an example. In fact, I mean, there's so many verses, but in Isaiah 66, verse 13, listen to this. As a mother comforts her son, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. I've been preaching on Mother's Day for the last number of years. I always end up in a church outside Africa, and it's just such an amazing opportunity to bring the message through Mother's Day. This verse undoubtedly shows us, and it's just such a great compliment to mothers, when God uses metaphor to try and explain His compassion that He has for people, and He compares Himself to mothers. Mothers and comforting are synonymous. It's beautiful. And if you want to learn anything this morning, if there's anything I want to ask you that the Holy Spirit will make alive to you, especially in the developed world, I want to say this to you. Comfort is a gift we give to others, not to claim for ourselves. You will not find a verse from Genesis to Revelations where the Bible says, seek your comfort. Nowhere. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul speaks so strong. Paul says, God promised us comfort. The God of comfort, the God of hope, will bring you comfort. When? When you reach out to bring comfort to others. You claim comfort for yourself. It is self-destructive. It will destroy you. It will dilute your testimony of Jesus to nothing. There will be no difference between you and the world out there. Because there's one thing the world out there wants, and that's comfort. You need this. You deserve this. It's yours. You can claim this. All of those things, because they don't have a bigger hope. If your hope is in Christ, if everything is outside coming to you, then you will spend yourself on behalf of others. And when you do that, there's this beautiful promise that every time you do that, God will comfort you. I want to tell you, if I had to choose between me comforting myself and my Father comfort me, I think it's a pretty easy decision. The right one. Yet, friends, we have to be transparent and honest that the majority of us as believers are living lives to try and comfort ourselves. Our decisions, our financial, our time, our everything we do, it's always about how comfortable we can be. It's unbiblical. It's okay, I don't want to go too hard on that one, but I just want to rather be positive and say to you, there's a bigger comfort and promise that you can have if you want to embrace that. So for many of us, Mother's Day is a wonderful day of celebration. But for many people, of course, Mother's Day is a very sad day. It's a tough day. Way too many children experience tough Mother's Days where they remember their mothers who died way too early. But we are prisoners of hope. You are a prisoner of hope. You are chained to hope. Our message is hope. Our God is a God that goes from despair to hope, from tragedy to triumph. And everything that you and I do in our lives, everything should always display that. We are prisoners of hope. We run towards the darkness. We seek the places of suffering. We burst into the hell holes because we are prisoners of hope. We've got one life, one moment, one short opportunity to shine this hope in a world that's desperate and hopeless and broken. You know, I must confess to you that I often, this year, I've spent by far the majority of my times in places that's off the map. Like really, really, really bad places. And every single time I left, I would fly out and I would look down at the place and I would apologize to them in my heart and say to them, I did come and I gave you everything I had as much as I could. But to be honest to God, I came here because I got more than you got. Every single time I would leave a hellhole, I would fly out, and I would feel that I received more than I gave. It's unbelievable. I can't describe it. And yet, I would go home, and I would have a hot shower, and I would watch Super Rugby, and I would enjoy good food. And after 3 weeks, it's tough for me to go back again. After 25 years, I still got to deal with this thing. It doesn't take much for me to enjoy the shower and tell the stories of what I saw 3 years ago. But every time I dare to cross that line, every time I dare to say, I'm not going to think about it. Those of you that love running, you know, they say the hardest kilometer to run is from the bed to the gate, right? Once you're on the road and you experience that rhythm and you're fit and your brain is in Jesus and you worship, you can't believe why you don't love running. Yet when you're in your warm bed, it's so tough to get out of that gate. It's the same. Recognize the enemy. The enemy is not just the devil. The enemy is, let's not let him off the hook. He is the enemy. But your flesh is your enemy. And it will be till the day you are fully transformed. And so that battle that wages every time you make a decision against your flesh and you choose to go in a way, the promises of the comfort come in your way. That every time you choose to do that, that moment, your spiritual growth, your maturity, everything just skyrockets. Because the promises happen. You experience that. I really believe the biggest gift we can give God in our life of worship is to become mature. Mature believers that are truly agents of change. Meeting people outside the storeroom and not caring what others are saying. And just that God moment, capture it. Regardless what people say and whatever. Oh, I wish I can spend so much time to talk right now about what's happening in Australasia, I think that's what they say, is it? When you guys, through tweets and all those things, you guys are in the midst of a huge war. Yeah. And you better stand up. Yeah. Yeah. You are watched by other generations. And what you do is going to determine if I'm going to ever come through those doors. Yeah. You better stand your ground. You better. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Just want to quickly show you the Hands family. I will take 30 seconds to tell you about my family in Africa. Paul. Oh, there. That's just a part of us. So really, that's better. That's also, you can see less of me. That's just part of our family in Zambia. So we live in different communities in Africa. And if I say we are just believers from all over the world. We've got people there from every nation. And we live together in community. That we built our own villages. This is on a farm where there were chicken coops and we turned it into accommodation. And from there, we reach out. Now, first of all, we live a very strong rhythm in our lives. We pray every single day. We worship every day. We eat together. We study. We disciple each other. they really disciple. There's no holy cows. And when different cultures come together, blind spots get exposed. That's why never go for monoculture. Allow other cultures to come in and let them speak into you. Because otherwise you become us for and no more, right? The chosen frozen. We don't want to go there. We want to be exposed. So we've got people sitting around the table making big decisions. There's one guy that's got a PhD in economics from Munich. But you know, there's a woman that got her first pair of shoes when she was 16. And then there's a guy who was, they all sit together and they speak into it. And Jesus is the foundation. And then they go out into different communities and they bring Jesus. Through the local church, it doesn't matter how dysfunctional the church is. The church is Jesus' body. We must be proud of the church. We don't worship the church. We've got flaws. That's okay. Everybody's got flaws. Our head is perfect. It's not us. But we want to grow to display the beauty of Jesus, right? And so this is just a quick picture of that. And we've got international volunteers that come and work with us all the time. This is Mark is from Canada and Michelle is from the US. They fell in love there and we married them to make sure that they stay. And so that's just a little bit about Hands at Work. And if you want to know more, Rachel can talk to you a little bit about it. There are many just opportunities to pray and to go and to whatever you want to. I know you guys are already doing some great work, and so we want to encourage you to continue. I met Shadrach in one of those hell holes. In fact, the village where Shadrach stays, we called it the Lost City. We tried to get there 3 times. The first time we tried to get there, because we just heard about this village deep in the Congo. The first time we tried to get there, we got stuck in a forest and our car broke down. And we sat in a forest for nearly 4 days. There was only one person that tried to come and save us. It was a lady who was stone drunk as she walked past us. And she said, "My husband is a mechanic. He can come and help you. But there's only one problem, he's blind now." So we said, "It's okay, don't worry." And that's how we dug in to try to get to the lost city called Kisunka. And so we found Kisunka and we brought Jesus in there. And the church was scattered and broken and we started working. And today, 200 children are fed, they go to school, they are treated for malaria, and they love Jesus. And out of that, the whole community is experiencing such a deep new life and revival. It's just one of my most favorite places I love to go to. And so Eric, our African leader, who's in charge of the Congo, he took me there recently. And I remember we drove there, and we normally don't go for a car into a community. Sometimes we walk for hours so that we don't have a car. We believe in wherever you put your foot, you can take. So we walk. And so but this time, it was raining season and it was tough. And we drove right to the place, the life center, as we call it, where all these children were eating. And as we stopped, it was just a sea of people storming towards the car. And I spotted Shadrach in the midst of all of them. I saw him because Shadrach was crippled. Both his feet were completely deformed. They had that stick that you see there. And Shadrach was here in the middle of the guys, you know, trying to work as hard as he can to be with these 200 kids, seeing us, mainly seeing Eric, who's absolutely their hero. He can walk on water. And they came running towards us. And I said to Eric, "Who's that guy?" And Eric, because our people know every child by name. That's how you bring the gospel. Because Jesus knows you by name. If you love somebody, you'll know their name. He said to me, "That's Shadrach." And they came running to us. And as they came, we started running to them. And I ran right through the guys who were in the front. And I kept on running and I ran. And in the middle of the crowd, there was Shadrach. And I stopped right in front of Shadrach and I went down on my knee. You know, when you speak to people, you don't look down on them, right? Jesus came from very high to very low. He could have shouted to us. He didn't, you know. He went like this. And I sat down. I went on my knees and I looked at Shadrach. And now we were surrounded by all these kids. And I look at his eye and I say to him, "Hello, Shadrach." Well, you should have seen that moment. It was just the transformation that took place in that child's face was unbelievable. He literally, you know, he was this kid running to get there. And he stood there and the sweat was pouring down his face. And the last thing in his ever dreamt of, he said, "This guy will know my name." I said, "Hello, Shadrach." He looked at me. And then he pushed on his stick like this. And he looked around him to all the other children. It was so amazing. You know, it doesn't take big things. It takes small things. Jesus became a servant. A servant. Jesus, the creator of the universe. Hebrews said he held the stars like this. And he said, "I'll call you the Southern Cross. I just do it because I love my children." That the one who did that walked a whole day into a no-go zone called Samaria. No Jews will ever go there. You go and read John, thinks about 6. It will say, and Jesus, early in the morning, he started, and he said he had to go through Samaria. He was compelled. He was driven by a passion. He was going to spend himself. He wasn't going to hold back. And Jesus went, the same one who created the universe, went into Samaria to meet one bad woman at the well. I mean, that's a waste of time. He could have met with all the high priests. He could have been at a conference with the big boys. He went to go and meet a bad woman at the well. Isn't it incredible? Paul appealed to us in Philippians 2. He said, be like him. Luke, speaking a good Samaritan, he said, do like that. Paul says somewhere else, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Guys, we've got to go down to reality, hardcore, and say, what did Paul imitate? Who was Jesus really? Yes, he fed the 5,000. By the way, he used an orphan or a child to feed the 5,000. A child who had 2 barley loaves, which tells us that he was poor. When Jesus spoke there, you know that it was like an amphitheater. I walked through Israel. I tell you, when he spoke there, he disciples must have said, where will we find food? People could hear. That boy, insignificant, poor boy. You know, there were guys with fat checkbooks there. That boy with 2 little boys, imagine, stood there with his lunchbox that his mom gave him. And Jesus said, who can give us something to feed the crowd? Sir, I've only got 2 barley loaves. It's mine, but I'll give it all to you. Jesus fed a crowd, 20,000 people. It doesn't take big things to change the world. It doesn't take powerful ministries to change the world. It just takes somebody that's got the compassion of the Father, that understand that TikTok, life is going. So you've got all those dreams and things. And then you die. And your kids spent all of it. Live your life. Burn out. Let your candle be low. What are you saving your candle for? It's not going to be used in eternity. So yeah, I'm with Shadrach. And you know what happened? I took Shadrach and he went with me the whole day. And I slept in a village at night, and early the next morning, about 5:30, I got up and I said to Eric, come and show me where Shadrach stays with his grandmother. And we went there. Oh my gosh. There was Shadrach standing on a rock, stark naked. His grandmother just tipped a whole bucket of cold water over him. It was cold, it was in the winter. And there stood this little boy drying in the sun. Like that. You know, I mean, it was just amazing to see. And I went to him. When he saw me, his face just lit up. And I sat next to him and I took my T-shirt off. And I started drying Shadrach with my T-shirt. As gently and as respectfully as I'm drying the most important person in this world. And you know, now people start looking. Because in community, there's no fences and things. People start looking. And I'm finished, and I dress him. And I took him like this on his arm, and I just threw him like this, and he fell on my neck. And I walked with him the whole day on my neck. And Shadrach was sitting on my neck. The crippled boy was the tallest boy. The boy that nobody see became the boy that everybody saw. And you know, I sat under a tree with all the church leaders and we were talking and discussing. And I noticed a woman behind the rock, like peeping like this for hours. I noticed it. Can you see with the eyes of the Spirit? Or are people withering around you and you can't even see it? That's what I love about Africa. When you see brokenness and pain, you see it. Yeah, we put makeup over it. And I said to the guys, who's that woman? And they said, oh, she's just a woman that's a bit nuts. I said, no, bring her here. And she came out. She walked to us. And she stood, and Shadrach is now sitting next to me. And she stood in front of us. And she said, I said, why are you sitting there the whole day and looking at us? And she said this. She said, I watched you with Shadrach. And I thought, maybe you could help me. But her face was deformed and burned. I said, what's wrong? She said, I've got epileptic attacks. And it's so bad now. I keep falling on fires and boiling. Now all those church leaders are dead quiet. I said to her, come and show me where you live. And off we went. And I'm dragging all these guys with me. Off we went. Guys, we found the most vulnerable little thatch hut on the edge of the village. Next to all the rubbish where people throw rubbish. And there sat the old woman. That's the mother of this daughter. She sat there and she had 3 or 4 orphans with her. This was her daughter. Her burden was way too heavy for her to carry. Nobody wanted to get close to her because everybody's just fighting to survive. Sometimes I hear people in the developed world saying to me, times are tough, we're fighting to survive. And I think, good God. What are you talking? You know, David Livingstone said, when people said to him in Africa, you paid a huge price to be in Africa. He said, don't you ever dare to say that. I paid no price. The only one that ever paid a huge price was Jesus. If you catch a glimpse today of the price that Jesus paid, nothing will be too tough for you to do. It is like dung. Right? We can't give, we can't go, we can't bless because we don't have a clue what Jesus did. We think it because he was whipped. Friends, that was the least he was worried about. He was separated from his Father. That community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was ripped to pieces. He was thrown into hell for you. You and I will only one day catch glimpses of what he paid for us. That's why I say, seek the real Jesus. If you understand, nothing will be too big for you and me. And there I sit at this hut, this house now. Now, 3/4 of that village is standing around us. The sun is busy going down. And it stinks. They live next to the rubbish dump. And this grandmother, she said, I don't know what to do anymore. My daughter, I don't have food, the children. I said to her, what is your favorite song about Jesus? She told me, they translated me, Jesus is the hope of my life. I said, let's sing. We started singing. The grandmother, the guys around me, it's only 4 of us singing. I started hearing a voice coming from there. Guys, as that sun went down, that village were worshiping the living God. I saw healing. The next day, people started bringing things. People started cleaning around the house. People, you know what it takes? You know what it takes? It takes a spark to start a fire in dry grass. Just a spark, man. It didn't take me $1 million. It took me to go to the Congo, and I would rather have a nice shower than a... Like that night, I slept in a hut in the Congo, and I was lying there. I'm not kidding you. I was lying, and there was chickens, you know, everywhere, and I was lying there, and I was smiling, and the thatch had holes, and I could see the stars. And I sang, how great you are. Today, I saw the power of Jesus bursting into a place that nobody thought it was possible. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good news. Come on, guys. Come on, man. That's for you. It's there for you. You are called sons and daughters. You're not hirelings. I've adopted a daughter. I want to tell you. Her name is Nikiwe Grace Sneyman. Her former surname is invalid, immaterial. That whoever was her family, they can do what they want to. It's got no legal things on Nikki. Nikki's in my inheritance. Nikki's my daughter. She can do whatever she wants to. I will never stop loving her. I will pursue her. I will hunt her down. I will wait for her. I will die for her. She's my daughter. As much as Joshua, who's biologically my son, if anything, my biological children will tell you I actually love Nikki a little bit more than him. Just like that. It's just like that. We've been adopted. Sons and daughters, legal, done deal. Doesn't matter how you behave. Doesn't. Stop that legalist rubbish. Listen, you don't have to pray. You don't have to come to. You do it because you love your daddy. Every time you're alone with him, every time you shut your phone off and the TV and the Wi-Fi and everything, and you spend time with him and he tells you how amazing you are, and you tell him, you walk away and you are just so happy. That's why you do it. You are secure. Your future is a done deal. And that makes you go to places and bring that to others. Bring that hope where there seems to be no hope. I can tell you a lot about Africa, but our time is gone. So I want to tell you this. In Africa, we've got physical orphans. In New Zealand, you've got spiritual orphans. To be honest with you, I pity you, actually, because it's tough. Now, if any one of you know anything of what's happened in the last 15 years, you will know, in fact, in the last 3 weeks, there was a report released in the United States by the Evangelical Alliance, I believe. It was the most credible report that was actually done by not believers, but by the best researchers in North America. So it wasn't driven by an agenda. And they did research to say, why are 70% of college goers in North America, and I'm sure it's the same in Australia, and yeah, within 8 months going to college, they leave the church and they will never ever go back. 70% of our children, when they go to college, leave never to come back. It's time for us to face the truth. It's no waste we say, no, it's not going to happen in Jesus' name. It is happening. Like, I can't say, you know, in Africa, I met pastors that walk around in the middle of the night in the streets. Then they say, Jesus, we bind the spirit of prostitution. And then I walk out of my tent. I say, guys, stop binding the spirit of prostitution and start teaching your men to be faithful to their wives. So let's teach, let's tell the truth, and then find the power of the gospel that will set us free. God wants our children to be in church. He wants our church to be not from here to there. This church, in Jesus' name, must, the children's mustn't fit in here in 10 years, right? That's our dream. That's what we believe. So why is he such a great fall away? Why? Well, this is the research, and I'll just touch on some of the things. I just want to give you guys an idea what they say. It's the millennium generation and the Z generation that they did this on, because that's what they call the great fall away. And this is some of the things they say. They totally reject the message that are preached that's always focused on, we're going to make you feel good. They reject that message. They reject that message because they know it's not true. They reject what they call the message that makes you feel good. Do you understand the difference between when God speaks into you and he tells you you're a son? He's not trying to make you feel good. He's telling you the truth. For me to make Kellen feel good is to say, I know you do that, but it's going to be okay. That's the difference. So they say, these guys, because they're such critical thinkers, they reject that message. They know it's a fake message. They are open to Christianity. So gone is a lie that people don't want Christianity. They say this new generation want Christianity. Only one condition. Must be authentic. They say, you bring me the... And that's why we can't keep these guys out of Africa. When they come, they don't want to go back. One father told me recently from Canada, he's a rich guy, he came to me, he said to me, how much do you want? I'm serious. He said, you tell me, I'll give you a check now. Tell my son to go back. I said, sir, I can never do it. But this is the biggest gift I can give your son. It's for him to discover servanthood and to learn to be discipled and to become mature. One day when he does go back to Canada, he will be a massive blessing to your society. So they reject, they want authenticity. They want real community. Not fake, we is a community, but yet nobody knows nothing about nobody and everybody talks about each other behind the back. They say, no, we want community that's genuine and authentic. If there's a crisis, we talk about it. That's what the new generation is seeking. Sounds to me pretty much like the early church. They want to have a legacy. What they say in their own language, they say, we want to kill our own Goliaths. Do you understand what I say? We want to kill our own Goliaths. We want a mountain to climb. We do not want our parents to make everything safe for us and secure and everything is good. It's okay, we love them, but we want to go and we were created to conquer. It's just not our kingdom out here. We are here to conquer. The new generation want to conquer. They want to go into new places. They want to pioneer. They want to put their skin on the road. That's what they say. You know, in Psalms we read that children are arrows in our quiver. What does that mean? Imagine a guy walking around with arrows for the rest of his life. What do you know? No, those arrows, you prepare them, you polish them, you shape them. And then you look and you see and you say, there's the target. Son, daughter, go. Ooh, this is tough to hear, right? And yet, if you want to keep your sons and daughters, you better shoot them out. You can keep them in your quiver and you will lose them. They will not be part of your lives. You've got to send them. There's a reason why the Bible said, where Jesus spoke at the end and he said, go, 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 go. It's not because he needs you guys in Africa. Sometimes the problems get bigger. But it's because when you go, You learn. You grow. You cut your teeth. And you know how you see it with young people? If we don't send them, they go with the world on a hippie trail, right? They go to India, Afghanistan. They come back Hindus, New Age. They're going to go. If you don't send them, they're going to go. Smoking weed and stuff. No, come on, let's be honest. We sent them to places where they can get discipled and shaped and challenged, where they see grandmothers walk on water, where they see miracles happen daily, where they experience holy home visits like I told you about today. Let me tell you, you only have to experience one like that, and your life is redefined forever. Guys, send them, send them, send them. And these are the things. One last thing about this generation. They know the difference between personal sin and social sin. It's a big thing for them. And we, in our generation, we lost that. So we're very strong on don't smoke, don't go there, don't do that, you know. And that's right, that's what the Bible talks about. But they are very aware of social sin. Slavery, child abuse, you know, things like that. Injustice. And they say, I'm looking for a religion that addresses that. Now, in Psalm 89, verse 14, there's a spectacular verse. It says this, the foundation of God's throne. That's huge words, right? The foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. Righteousness is your relationship with God. Justice is your relationship with your neighbor. Together, vertical and horizontal making. You take one away, you misrepresent the king. There are some human organizations that do this. And we say, I agree with you. Without Jesus, you feed the guy to go to hell. Or to make more orphans. Orphans make orphans, by the way. So you just do this, you waste people's money and your time. You just do this, you misrepresent your father. You lie about him. You're not telling the truth. One John, the disciple that was loved, right? The one who had his ear on Jesus' chest. He wrote in 1 John 3:16 to 18, he said, love is this, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. The disciple who Jesus loved. And then he goes further and he says this. And if you see your brother and sister suffering and you don't care for them, and you say you love God, you're a liar. This is rough words, guy. You're a liar. Now, he's not saying that to condemn us. He's saying to us, guys, you missed something. This is not possible without this. Why? Because when this happened, he explodes in you. You're too small to contain this. You just spill him everywhere. You go, wherever you go, you see his heart. When he saw you lost, what did he do? He gave his only son. His only son. Now that love resides in you now. So when you see pain and suffering, where does it take you? His throne is built on righteousness and justice. I've got to shut down. No. So let me do this. That new generation, two things we want to do with them. We want them to fall in love with Scripture again. Because Scripture is beautiful. It's alive. It's alive, man. You read it, you want to jump out of you want to jump out of your skin. God's word is amazing. We've got to get people to fall in love with his word again. And how do we do that, this new generation? We start by telling them that they matter. Their lives matter. They are individually, beautifully created by our Father, and he knows their name and they matter. And we must show that to them. And once they get that, we take them to ground zero. That's the second part of the strategy. We take them to the dumps of this world. And we say to them, they matter. You matter, they matter. And that's all these guys want. They are very clever. This new generation is very clever. And they very critical thinking. So they put it together. Okay, God's word say this. It's for me. I see this. It's for them. Yeah, I'm in. This is radical. I'm gonna bring life. And these guys will be more bold and more open about Jesus than any of us. And you start seeing it through sports guys and whatever. I'm not just talking about Israel. I talk about many other people that might not agree with the way he did it or whatever. I don't know enough. But they do stand up and they do say. One of the professional guys on Easter Sunday, he's followed by millions of unbelievers, put on Twitter, "Today is a day of resurrection. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Without him, there's no..." When last did you see a tweet like that from a professional sport? So it's busy happening. Take courage. But we're going to have to shape up because they're watching us. We're going to have to spearhead this thing. God of righteousness, God of justice. Receive, give. So I close with this statement. The word gospel means good news. And messages are not messages unless they are announced. Here's a big thing. The word evangelism, and many people will tell you, "I'm an evangelist," right? The word evangelism means to announce the news in every facet of our lives. Through our life, through deed, through speaking, and through sign. Sign is miracles. You pray for somebody that's sick, they get healed, that's the way you proclaim good news. But guys, evangelism is not just telling people John 3:16 and Romans 3:23 and give him a track. It's part of that. I'm doing it. You shortcut and you misrepresent and you cheat those guys that hear you from the rich, beautiful gospel. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a community. You know how they speak to each other? Father say, "This is my son. I'm crazy about him." The son say, "This is my father. I only do what he say." The Jesus say, "This is the Holy Spirit. I sent him." The Holy Spirit say, "I'll show you the heart of the Father." I mean, this is so crazy. Isn't it beautiful? And we were invited into that community. That's what it means to go to heaven. Join the community. Oh, imagine. You're part of the community. Behave like that. Live like that. Make it a reality in your lives. We are prisoners of hope, mothers and followers of Jesus. I ask you today, rescue the orphans in our generation, both physical and spiritual. Lose some skin for the sake of the next generation. May God bless us. Let me pray for us. You want to pray, brother?